sir, you too.
Ed Bousman, Lynchburg, Ohio, and the God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast. It is written, all the churches of Christ salute you. It is written, and Jesus called unto him his 12 disciples. It is written, go not into any way of the Gentiles, and enter not into any city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. It is written, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is written, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered, as sheep not having a shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest indeed is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. As a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. And a golden offering at the cross we lay, send the light. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. And a Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light. Let us not grow weary in the work of love. Send the light, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light. Send the light.
For God is just a prayer away.
And now, ladies and gentlemen, listen to this gospel message, the commissions of Jesus. In the last verses of Matthew chapter 9, the Lord went about the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The Lord was concerned about the people in the villages as well as the people in the cities, and he still is concerned about what goes on in the village as well as the city. At the beginning of my ministry, I reasoned the only place to have a significant ministry was to locate in a big city. Things did not work out that way, and I found myself stuck in a village at a spot in the road called Lynchburg, Ohio, USA. However, the population growth of the world and the media has brought us so close together that the whole world is a village now. It is possible now to live in the village and preach the gospel from what once used to be a spot in the road and be heard by anyone, anywhere on this planet, at all times and any time. The wistful thinking of days gone by concerning the big city as the most important place to preach the gospel is now obsolete. Someone has written, "Master, where shall I work today?" And my love flowed warm and free, and he pointed to a tiny place and said, "Work there for me." I said, "Oh no, not there, not anyone would see, no matter how well my work was done, not that small place for me." The master looked, it was not stern, but he looked at me tenderly. "Disciple, search that heart of thine, are you working for them or for me?" Nazareth was a tiny place, and so was Galilee. So Jesus went about all the cities and villages preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Then it says he saw the multitudes. When Jesus saw the multitudes, what did he see? What he saw, we need to know, because it is a good example for us also. What did he see? He did not see how they were dressed, except as their clothing revealed what they were really like on the inside. He did not look on them with derision or disdain, but with pity. He did not look at them in disgust, but with compassion. He looked at them not as the world sees them, but as heaven sees them, either future inhabitants of heaven or hell. He saw the multitudes. Take another good look at the multitude at the mall, the ballpark, or even at a large gathering for a religious service, and see them as Jesus sees them. He wants us to see them as he said to the apostles in John 4, verse 35, "Lift up your eyes on the fields, that they are already white unto harvest. He that reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit unto life eternal." He also saw the multitude as sheep, not having a shepherd. One wonders what the scribes, Pharisees, and Sadducees thought about that. They were the shepherds, and Jesus looked upon them as good as nothing at all. It is no wonder that Jesus said, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest." Now, there are many things we ought to pray about. But one thing the Lord Jesus said we are to pray for specifically is for laborers to preach the word of God. This is the prayer Jesus said we need to pray, and it is the prayer that nobody prays. How many of you have ever prayed that prayer? Am I guessing right when I say probably very few? And yet, you may consider yourself to be a very good Christian. Am I right when I say you may be afraid some member of your family may decide to do it, and you want no part of it? Of course, it is a dangerous prayer to pray. When Jesus told the disciples to pray about it, the next thing that happened was they were the ones who were sent in the next chapter. Now, regarding laborers sent into the harvest, perhaps Paul said it best in Romans 10 when he said, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Even as it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that bring good tidings of glad things. Now there may be different ministries in preaching and teaching. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, 3rd chapter, verses 4 through 7, What then is Apollos? What then is Paul? Ministers through whom ye believed, and each in his, as the Lord gave to him. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. And now let us consider the great commission of Jesus. In Matthew 10:5, when he sent them, he gave them a commission and sent them into the harvest. In that commission, he told them not to go in any way to the city of the Samaritans, but only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Later on, at the close of his ministry, he would give them a wider commission, a commission called the Great Commission. In the Great Commission, he sent them into the whole world, to all nations, and to all creatures. However, there are principles in the First Commission that can be applied to the Great Commission. For one thing, in the First Commission, as he sent them out, he told them to get no gold, nor silver, nor wallet, neither two pair of shoes, nor two coats. He indicated their needs would be supplied. And then at the close of his ministry, just before he would go to the Garden of Gethsemane, recorded in Luke 22:35, he said unto them, When I sent you out without purse, and wallet, and shoes, lacked you anything? They answered him in just one word, nothing. They had everything they needed when he sent them out on that first commission. Now, regarding the Great Commission that sent them to the whole world, to all nations, and to every creature, there is no record that they said, Well, Lord, where in the world will we ever get the money? They knew from the first experience in that first ministry that he would supply their needs, plus the fact they had the assurance of their needs because they knew if Jesus could raise the dead, raising the money was a minor problem. Another principle in the two commissions was in the message that was preached. In the first commission, the message preached was, Tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the second commission, the message was, The kingdom of heaven has arrived. You see, about a year before the crucifixion, Jesus said in Matthew 16:28, Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The kingdom of God would come in that generation, and some of them would see it. Some say it came at the transfiguration 1 week later. But the apostles did not understand it that way for two reasons. The first is, a year after the transfiguration, just before Jesus would go to the cross, in Luke 19:11, Luke informs us, He added and spake a parable, because he was nigh unto Jerusalem, and because they supposed the kingdom of God was immediately to appear. Evidently, the kingdom of God had not appeared before that time. And the second reason the apostles did not believe the kingdom of God appeared at the transfiguration is Acts 1:6, just before the ascension of Jesus into heaven. The apostles said to Jesus, "Lord, dost thou restore the kingdom to Israel?" At this time, evidently the kingdom of heaven had not been restored up until that moment. Then Jesus answered, "It is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has set with his own authority. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses unto the uttermost part of the earth." 10 days later, the power came on the day of Pentecost. The gospel was preached. 3,000 responded to the terms of pardon. "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The Lord furthermore added unto them day by day those that were saved. It was Paul who said in Colossians 1:12, "Give thanks unto the Father, who delivered us out of the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." The message of the first commission was the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the message of the great commission is the kingdom of heaven is here and now. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Then notice the peace that comes through the great commission. Jesus told them in the first commission, "And into whatsoever city or village you shall enter, search out who in it is worthy, and let your peace come upon it." What kind of peace could that be? Well, in the Great Commission, it must be the peace Jesus mentioned in John 14:27, in his farewell address to the apostles before his crucifixion. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you." The peace is the peace of that last statement in that same speech when he said in John 16, "These things I have spoken unto you, that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." It is the peace of John 20:19. "When therefore it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and where the doors were shut, where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." It was the peace also of old Simeon, who had been told he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. He held the infant Jesus in his arms in Luke 2:29, and said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart, Lord, according to thy word in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." That is the peace that Jesus leaves with us when we think of his birth and of his crucifixion. Again, he leaves his peace with us when we think of the cross. Paul tells us in Ephesians 2, "We were reconciled in one body unto God through the cross, and he came and preached peace to them that were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both Jew and Gentile, have our access unto one Spirit unto the Father." That is the peace that he leaves with us when we think of his sacrifice. It is the peace that Paul talked about in Philippians 4. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your thoughts and your hearts in Christ Jesus." There is peace through the birth of Jesus, peace through his cross, peace through his resurrection from the dead. And what a great example of the peace available for the Christian in that benedictory statement of Paul in Hebrews 13. "Now the God of peace, who brought again from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of an eternal covenant, even our Lord Jesus Christ, make you perfect in every good thing, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. And that is the peace Jesus leaves with us in his resurrection. The gospel song says it well. Peace, peace, wonderful peace, 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 glorious peace. Since my Redeemer has ransomed my soul, I have peace, sweet peace. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Then there is the final warning of Jesus in the refusing of his message of the Great Commission when he said, "Whosoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, as you go forth out of that city or that house, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Ladies and gentlemen, the most dangerous sin that you can commit is to hear the gospel and reject it. Jesus said in John 16, 8 and 9, "The Holy Spirit, when he is come, will convict the world in respect of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come, of sin, because they believe not on me." People are prone to think that you have to commit some great sin, such as murder, to be lost eternally. It must be the most serious sin you can commit, when Jesus himself says that the sin of rejecting the gospel is greater than the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah. It is time to give serious consideration to those words of Peter on the day of Pentecost again. "Repent ye and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit." The severity of this threat can only be measured by the reason for such a statement. Listen to the following statement, mostly by Jesus, to which I make no personal comment. The word of the Lord can speak for itself. In 2 Peter 2:6, the apostle reminds us of what Jesus said when he declared, "The turning of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes condemned them with an overthrow, having made them an example unto those that should live ungodly." Then Jude 6 tells us almost the same thing when he writes, "Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities round about them, having in like manner with these given themselves over to fornication, and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the punishment of eternal fire." Look also at Luke 17. Jesus said, "But in the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. After the same manner shall it be in the day the Son of Man is revealed." More miracles were performed at Capernaum than any place else. America has been given more opportunities also to know more about the Lord than any other place. Letters come to us almost daily that tell how churches have been closed in other countries. Christians are tortured, yet begging that we send them Bibles. Thousands of Bibles have been sent all over the world, Bibles that most members of the churches in this country never read. What Jesus said about Capernaum is no doubt true of our country today. It will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for America. Evidently, God regards rejection of his son Jesus as a greater sin than the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. Someone has written, "Father, is there some desert or some pathless sea where thou, good God of angels, wilt send me? Some oak to rend, some rock to break, some handful of golden grain to take, and scatter far afield, till it shall yield 100-fold of grain of gold, to be fed the waiting children of my God. Show me that desert, Father, or that sea. Is it thine enterprise? Great God, send me. Ladies and gentlemen, you've been listening to another God is Just a Prayer Away radio broadcast brought to you each week at the same time by Churches of Christ and Christian churches who are concerned about your soul salvation. The address, Ed Bousman, B-O-U-S-M-A-N, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Only as you reach back to us with your letters of support can we reach out to you with the gospel as it was preached in the days of the apostles. The address again, Ed Bousman, Post Office Box 511, Lynchburg, Ohio, 45142. Praise the Lord. Pass the ammunition. Check out our website, edbousman.org. Until next week at the same time, don't forget. Tell somebody, somehow, and in some way, that God is just a prayer away. Just a prayer.